Mercy, it is a joy and honor to be here with you this morning. From Durham, my wife and I have been celebrating what God has been doing in here in Charlotte. We both grew up in the Charlotte area, so it's amazing to see just the gospel presence that this church has brought to the area. Like I mentioned, I'm from Charlotte, and you guys know the area. Like many Charlottesians, I grew up going to church. My lifestyle throughout my high school years was essentially showing up on Sunday, singing to Jesus, hearing about Jesus, leaving Sunday, and then doing my best for the next 6 days to pursue my desires as best as I could. You put that on repeat for about 3.5 years, and that was pretty much my high school years, until Jesus broke in. So when I was 17, the Lord, who I thought I knew in theory, showed up in power. The theory of Christianity became a person that I encountered. The songs that just were coming out of my lips through a dead heart became wells of living water singing to my Savior. It changed everything. Jesus did not then become just someone to hear about and see on Sunday like a stranger. He became a best friend, a near Lord and master that I could walk through in life. He became everything. And when this happened to me, I came back to my high school in Charlotte, and I was wondering, where are all the Christians? Now, at that point, there were a lot of people that I knew who claimed to be Christians, but that's not what I'm talking about. There were a lot of people who I would call supportive of Christianity. They were supportive of Christianity. So they went to church. They maybe wore a Jesus shirt. They went to the high school ministries in the mornings. And they were supportive of Christianity. They maybe abstained from the parties. And they didn't cuss as much as I did. But they were supportive of Christianity. What I had encountered when Jesus saved me was that Christianity is all about being sold out to Christ. Not just being supportive of Christianity in theory, but encountering a person and being sold out to him completely. And I saw the difference between being supportive of this movement and being sold out to a person. But I found that as I began with zeal and passion and love for this Lord that I encountered, as I continued to walk in the Christian faith, I found something that maybe some of you have encountered. My heart began to drift. At once, it was just me and Jesus. I'll go anywhere. I'll do anything. Anything you say, I'm going. It was all about him. And then I began to drift into the culture of Christianity. And when my heart was once sold out to him, I then became, again, merely supportive of Christianity. So I want to ask you this morning, whether this is your first time back to church in a really long time, or whether you faithfully attended every Sunday your whole life, I want to ask you, is that you? Has sacrificing for Jesus become more of an inconvenience, an obligation? God, do I really have to give this? How far do I really need to go? Has your joy in Jesus now faded to be joy in the world, and it moves up and down with circumstances and paychecks and even the weather? Has your Christianity, which was once sold out to a person, drifted to becoming merely supportive of Christianity? Now, as we're going to look in Philippians chapter 3, we're going to see a man, the Apostle Paul, who was sold out. He had a lot to lose, and he sold out joyfully for Jesus. And we're going to see through the example of the Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 3 what it means to be sold out to Christ. We're going to ask two questions as we get in Philippians chapter 3. The first is, how do you get a sold out life? Where does a sold out life come from? That's the first question. And then the second question is, what is a sold out life to Christ look like? In other words, what is the source of a sold out life, and what are the signs of a sold out life? But before we get in there, I want to plead with you. If you come in here and you're saying, this is nice for all the religious people to be talking about how to be sold out to Jesus, and I'll let them kind of talk amongst themselves. I want to tell you, you are not a worse sinner than the Apostle Paul. He has you beat. And Jesus saved him and used him to write much of the New Testament. And if you're in here and you're saying, I've got the sold out part covered. If only you know how much I've given to the church. If only you know what my mission trips are going to look like in the next year. You're not more religious than the Apostle Paul. He's got you covered. And he learned even to lose that to be sold out to Christ. So if I can plead with you, like I said, if this is your first time back and you're just hearing about Jesus again for the first time, or maybe you hear about him every week, let me plead with you, examine yourself. Are you sold out to Christ? Let's look at Philippians chapter 3. And like I said, the first question we're going to ask is, what is the source of a sold out life to Christ? Philippians chapter 3, I'll be in the ESV. Paul writes, finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble to me and is safe for you. Look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. For we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. See, Paul here is writing so that the Philippians would rejoice. That's where he starts in verse 1. And the biggest obstacle to the Philippians joining the beginning is the circumcision party. Now, the circumcision party is a group of Jews who wanted to impress on Christian believers that they needed to obey the law in order to be saved. Specifically, they needed to be circumcised in order to be believers. Now, besides the pain that they could be passed if they weren't circumcised, Paul has even greater concerns. See, the circumcision that they're requiring, it represents the Jewish belief that they need to be righteous under the law in order to be saved. So when he says, look out for the dogs, he's not saying modern usage of look out for my guys. No, it's an insult. Look out for those who are trying to steal away your faith. He continues, for we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh, though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also. If anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. See, Paul right here is going to say, hey, if you could have life by righteousness under the law, I would have done it. So let me give you an example of someone who went the whole way under the law. Listen to what he says. I'm of the people of Israel. I'm of the tribe of Benjamin. I'm a Hebrew of Hebrews, he says. As to the law of Pharisee, those were the people who tried to obey the law in the strictest manner. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church, he was consistent. He believed that they were not preaching the truth, and he's going to persecute them all the way, a persecutor of the church. And as to righteousness under the law, the kind of righteousness that the law could create, as far as that was concerned, I was blameless. This is Paul. He's gone all the way under the law, but listen to what he says. But whatever gain I had under that system, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. He says, I went the whole way. I put all my manner of life under the law in order to have life there. I did it all the way. And then when I look at what the net profit of that was to my life, I say, that's actually loss to me. Okay, maybe we can resonate there. I'm not sure we have some Jews in the room, but most of us would say, okay, we get that. We have to move on from Judaism to, you know, believe in Jesus. We have to move on from other religions in order to believe in Jesus. I get that, Paul, okay? You don't want to be under that system of faith, and you lost that to believe in Jesus. We get it, but we're entirely unprepared for what he's about to say. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. Everything. For his sake I've suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him. See, Paul, what's crazy here is he doesn't just say that it was righteousness under the law that he counts as loss. What does he say? Everything. All things. What does that include? All things. Everything. There's nothing besides Christ that he doesn't count loss. How could this be? So here in Paul, we see the source of a sold out life. A sold out life comes when you are absolutely convinced that because Jesus is worth more, all else is worth less. A sold out life comes when you become absolutely convinced that because Jesus is worth more, all else is worth less. See, what happened was the law is good. His obedience was good. It didn't become bad. What happened is something so precious, something so great came in Christ that it rendered good things dung, rubbish, literally poo. They were good, then they became a pile of poo. Only the most precious treasure can do that. We might ask, how does this happen? Well, we've all seen this in America. Do you guys remember the Motorola Razr? So in 2005, I would have given all of my possessions for one Motorola Razr. Everything I had, all my baseball cards, all my clothes, everything I had for one Motorola Razr. To have, you know, a phone that could fit in my pocket. To have a phone where I could, you know, choose my own color background. To have a phone that, you know, was slim and sleek and it would make me look cool. And I at that point in 2005, that was the most precious thing to me. If I had a Motorola Razr, I was in. 2010, you couldn't pay me to be seen in public with a Motorola Razr. You couldn't have given me the world to be seen in public pulling out of my phone a razor and flipping it up. You couldn't pay me. Now, what happened between 2005 and 2010? Did the Motorola Razr get worse? Did a good phone become not a good phone? No, something came in between those years that rendered the precious worthless. It wasn't a competition. It was a new category that made everything under it worthless. It took what I counted to be the most precious, something I would have given all my life for, as something I wouldn't be paid to have. See, the iPhone, a touchscreen, Motorola, worthless. You see, this is how the disciples were when Jesus was raised from the dead. We might be asking Paul, this might be too extreme. Don't tell me that all things are worthless compared to the surpassing worth of Christ. But if you guys think about it for a second, think about the disciples before Jesus. They've been walking with this man who has been eating, drinking with them. He's been walking alongside them. He's been, you know, sharing meals, sharing life with them. And as he's going to the cross, Jesus begins to say, I'm about to die. And after 3 days, I'm going to be raised from the dead. Then it happens, and they forget what he said, and they're devastated. Their best friend is put on a cross, crucified like a criminal, like a sinner. He dies. At that point, you can imagine what they're thinking. They're devastated. This is terrible. He must have been lying. He's clearly not the savior of the world. He's dead. He's in a tomb. 3 days later, they're in a room and Jesus appears. We tend to think about this like he's some ghost and they all had hallucination. No, if you're a Christian, you believe in the bodily resurrection of Jesus, which means Jesus was in their room as more real than I am in here. He was there. They could feel him. And at that point, you can just imagine thinking, Jesus, you're alive. Look at you. You're alive. You were dead and now you're living. All of your promises are true. And you can just imagine they're crying in a different way. Tears of joy, tears of delight. And then just imagine in that room, as it gets silent with the resurrected Jesus, someone speaks up, one of the disciples, and says, so Jesus, what kind of commitment are we talking here? We talking a 5-hour commitment, a 10-hour commitment? You know, I got goats back at home that I probably have to tend to pretty quick, and we got a conference down in Egypt in a few days. Like, is this an all of life thing, or how much can I give? How much should I, you know, should I see in a few days? That sounds ridiculous, right? Because the resurrected Christ does not produce compromise. The resurrected Christ does not compete with other priorities. The disciples in the room did not give Jesus qualifications. They said, all I know is you were dead and you're alive. I was dead in my sin and now I'm alive. I will go wherever you tell me to go. I will do whatever you tell me to do. I will change my name. My life equals you. It's not you first among many. You're on a whole nother category, and you render everything else worthless. Now, before you say, oh, that's nice for the disciples, but we're in 21st century America. In John 20, Jesus says, those who believe in him without seeing him physically are more blessed than the disciples were who were in that room. They experience more of his power, more power to live an unqualified, sold-out life for him. You put it in those terms, and then you conclude, a sold-out life for the resurrected Jesus who saved us from eternal sins is all that makes sense. It's not doing that. That is absurd. This is Jesus. This is the source, is when you become absolutely convinced that because Jesus is worth more, he renders everything else worth less. So now I want to move forward to this is the source of a sold-out life. But how do you know if you are sold out? How do you know if you are? Because look in verse 17 in chapter 3, Paul says, brothers, join in imitating me. Paul isn't just giving a sold-out life as a model and saying, you guys are good to rest comfortable. He's telling the whole Philippian church, your life should be sold out just like mine is. So being sold out is not for the religious superstars. Listen to me. Being sold out for Christ is not for the religious superstars. Being sold out for Christ is for the wrecked sinners who discover the worth of Christ. It's for everyone. And that's why Jesus in Matthew 10 says, whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever does not carry their own cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Because if we're not sold out, if everything else isn't worth less, even our dearest possessions and our dearest relatives, we haven't yet seen the beauty of Christ. So this is for you. So I want you to examine yourselves as we go through the signs of a sold out life. The first sign we see is that when Jesus is worth more and all else is worth less, sacrifice becomes gain. Sacrifice becomes gain. See what Paul says in verse 7. Whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. He suffered loss of all things. He counts them as rubbish that he may gain Christ. Paul, you see here, he's not trying to stir up a pity party for himself. He's not saying, look at how much I've lost. Look at how devastated I am with what I've lost in my former life. No, see what he's doing here in Philippians 3. He's trying to stir you up toward jealousy. Oh, if only we could lose as much as Paul, then we could gain as much of Christ as he had. He is stirring us up toward jealousy of such an intimate knowledge of Jesus that we count everything else as loss. You see, Paul doesn't see his sacrifice as loss. He sees it as gain. So I want you guys to imagine that you're out in the woods in Charlotte, okay? You're out in the woods in Charlotte just exploring, maybe hunting, maybe out with on a trip with your family. And as you're out in the middle of the woods, you're kind of going through the trees and exploring, and suddenly you stump your foot, and you hear something instead of wood that thumps, it clinks. And then you stop, so you start digging. You start digging, and as you keep digging, you discover that in these woods is an ancient treasure. We're not talking like a mini chest. We're talking like Jack Sparrow, Pirates of the Caribbean, like giant treasure. Like you bring this forward to whoever exchanges this for money, and you're set for life. It's a giant treasure. What do you do there? Well, you're a little sketchy in this moment. So what you do is you roll up all the dirt, and you cover it back up again, and you say, I wonder who owns this land. I wonder who owns this land. So you discover who owns this land, and They say, oh yeah, it's an all right piece of property. It's kind of not much worth on it. So let's say $10,000. Knowing that the treasure is $1 billion, you say, oh yeah, I think that's a good price. That's a good price, I'll take that. But you don't have $10,000 yet. So what you have to do is you go back home and you say, there is a treasure in this field and I'm gonna sell everything I have to get the money to buy it. So you go like a madman selling all that you have. Your nice car that you've been driving around for years, put it up on eBay. You're selling your clothes, you're selling your couch, you're like cutting out the carpet and selling it. You're doing everything. And as people are watching you do this, they're thinking, this person's crazy. This person's crazy. They see you give away your car and they think, what loss? All the while you're thinking, what gain? They see you selling your home and moving away and they're thinking, what loss? And you're thinking, no, you don't know. What gain? As you're cutting out the carpet, they're thinking, oh, this looks hideous. It's ugly. Look what his madness has driven him to do. What loss. And you're thinking of the treasure in the field that you're about to buy, and you think, what gain? See, the world looks at a person like that and says, how devastating. But the person selling everything for that $1 billion treasure is thinking, how delightful. He's not selling with pity, with self-pity. He's selling with eagerness, with joy. See, that's what life with Jesus is like according to Matthew 13:44. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field which a man found and then covered up. Then, how did he go? In his joy, he went and sold all that he had and then bought that field. Jesus is a treasure, which means when we sell everything, when we give of ourselves, when in obedience to Jesus we sacrifice, we don't do it with a frown. We do it with eagerness, with delight, because though the world may look at us and say, how crazy, what loss, how devastating, we know in that time, how delightful, what gain. Listen, Mercy Church, God is not calling you to sacrifice because he needs something from you, but because he wants something for you. He's not short on paying the bills. So when he's calling you to give sacrificially, it's not because he needs your money. It's because he wants you to loose your hands on the things of the world so that you can grasp on to him. When he calls you to go overseas on a missions trip with Mercy, he's not doing that because he wants to ruin your vacation plans. He's not trying to be a killjoy. He knows that the joy of testifying to him here and abroad is the sweetest rest that there is. When he's telling you, listen, for those who are entangled in sin, when his word is telling you that your habits and your lifestyle is sinful, he's not trying to take away your most prized possession. He's trying to keep you from killing yourself. He's trying to lead you to life. He's trying to get you to take your hands off of that so finally you may have eyes to see that he is more beautiful than anything, and the sweetness of the Savior beats the sweetness of sin every day. God's calling you to sacrifice because he wants more for you. And when we understand that, that's the first sign of a sold-out life. The second sign is that when Christ becomes worth more and all else becomes worth less, joy becomes uncontained. Joy becomes uncontained. You see, in verse 1, this is how Paul starts the passage. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. In the Lord. And everything that follows from verse 2 all the way down is all for the Philippians' joy. This is the context. He looks at the people of Philippi and says, I want them to have joy in Christ. And that's why he brings up righteousness. Because as long as they are pursuing a righteousness of their own, then their joy is going to be bound up with their religious performance. Their joy is going to go up when they have awesome devotions and they make it to church, and their joy is going to go down when they are struggling to get in the Word, struggling to believe the promises of God and miss church. No, he says, no, rejoice in the Lord. And that's why Paul reminds them, after telling them that righteousness under the law is insufficient, he says, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. You see, if you grasp that righteousness from God depends on faith, then joy becomes uncontained. Joy becomes uncontained. Jesus, when he was on earth, you may have heard this story in John 4. He encounters a woman in Samaria by the well. And as he's talking to her, he knows, he's Jesus, he knows everything, that she's been promiscuous. She's had 5 husbands, and the one that she has now isn't actually her husband. So she's only growing in sin. She's not going down. She's growing in sin. Not only that, but she keeps coming back to the well. And as Jesus talks to her, they end up on a side trail of worship. And she says, hey, should we go to this mountain or to this mountain for worship? I don't know. And Jesus says, what's most important is that you worship the Father in spirit and in truth. That's when the conversation goes to her promiscuity, and Jesus tells her, you know, that the water that she keeps on going to is going to run dry, but the water that he will give her will run to everlasting life. See, it may seem like a random rabbit trail that Jesus takes in the middle of confronting her on her sin to talk about where she's going to worship. And yet, the two are intimately connected. You see, what Jesus says is, hey, don't go to this mountain or this mountain to worship, to get your righteousness. Don't go here and go there and do this and do that. Don't go to this guy and this guy to get pleasure, or another guy to get pleasure. Instead, how about I do this? To heal your sickness of sin, to fill the vacuum of worship. How about this? I'm going to put a well within you, in your heart. I'm going to put a well inside of you. And this well, contrary to the well we're seeing here, this well is going to never run dry. All that you've been seeking with those men is going to be fulfilled by the pleasures of knowing me. All that you've been seeking and trying to worship God properly is going to be fulfilled in me giving you my spirit and making you righteous by faith. He says, I'm giving you well, and this well is going to be within you. You see, if your joy is founded in Christ in you, your joy cannot be shaken by the world around you. If your joy is set on Christ in you, then as Jesus says in John 7, whoever believes in me out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. It'll flow. It's not going to be based on how well you're doing and how well you're performing or how much pleasure you're getting. He says, no. Instead of the well being out of you, I'm going to put a well in you. I'm going to bear all of your sins. I'm going to die for your sins. I'm going to be raised to life. And when you believe in me, I'm going to put a well within you. See, when our joy is in a God not contained by the world, our joy is uncontained by the world. It's limitless. It is not broken by the things of the world. When you're empty and you feel like you're going through a dry season and you don't have anything left to give, you can rejoice because you serve in a God who overflows in love and never runs dry. When you are going through a season of suffering, where you're wondering, God, how could this keep going on? How could I still be enduring this? You can rejoice in the Christ who suffered to the utmost alongside you and weeps with you. Even in death, the death of a family member, or our final days, when we approach death, we can rejoice because our Savior raised from the dead and defeated death. Even death cannot shake the joy of a believer. Joy is uncontained because there's nothing, no death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor power, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation that can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. And if we have that, nothing can shake our joy. That's the second sign of a sold out life, that when Jesus becomes worth more and all else becomes worth less, joy becomes uncontained. The third sign of a sold out life is that Christ becomes the aim. Listen as Paul describes his heart pursuit, that I may know him in the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Not that I've already obtained this, that is knowledge, full knowledge of Jesus. I'm already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I've made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind, straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. This is Paul's ultimate pursuit. You see, when we become sold out to Christ, then the one pursuit is not becoming good enough. It's not looking like we're good enough. It's not getting ourselves together, getting everything in order in our lives. It's not trying to impress the people around us. It's not the next promotion. It's not the American dream, the next house, or even a peaceful family. What Paul says is, what I want more than anything else. In fact, I'm forgetting everything that lies behind so that I can cut off the weight and run hard after this aim is Christ. It's Christ. Think about Moses. He was in the wilderness. And by this time, Moses has had a pretty legit ministry. I mean, he's had his flaws. He kind of talked back to God and tried to get out of his assignment, but he's doing pretty well. You know, by this time, God has led Israel out through the Red Sea, split the waters, and then destroyed Egypt behind them. I mean, that's, if you see that in your lifetime, you're pretty set, right? If you see that, then that, it's kind of like, that's probably going to be the highlight of my ministry, okay? That's just probably going to be it. But he's in the wilderness, and God says, okay, go. Go to the promised land. And guess what? I'm going to give my angel to go with you. Good news, Moses. I'm going to give my angel to go with you. You're not going to be alone. I'm going to give my angel. Now, at this point, if I'm Moses, I'm saying, thanks. Awesome. You led me through the sea, and now you're giving me an angel? I will take an angel. I'll take an angel. That's a pretty good deal. But that's not what Moses says. He says, nope. Not going to work. Not going to work, God. If you, the Lord, don't go with me, we're not going. You can't replace yourself. If you send an angel, I won't take anything less than you and your presence. He's not going to cut God some slack. After the Red Sea, no. God, if you don't come here, your people are going to be, like, we're going to be known as the wilderness people for all time. We're going to be the wilderness people. We're going to set up here. This is going to be us. You got to come here. And God says, yes, I will go with you. At that point, Moses, take what God gave you and go. Take what God, he said, yes, this is the living God, and you didn't take up the offer of an angel. Moses, take it. Nope. God, it's not enough that you lead us forward. God, right now, show me your glory. Show me your glory right now. I want to see the glory of God right now. How is that? In fact, God said I would do that, but it would actually kill you. So Moses pursued God so hard that it almost killed him. How is it that after the Red Sea, how is it that after God promising his presence in the wilderness, Moses isn't content? Listen, because Jesus is the only one who at once satisfies and intensifies our thirst for him. He satisfies our thirst for him completely. We don't need even one more drop to be satisfied in Christ. And yet, to have a taste of him is to want to have more. He satisfies our thirst and he intensifies it. And so let me plead with you, if you're coming to the end of your days, or maybe you're out of college and you're thinking, man, I was really zealous in my college years and now I've kind of settled down. Maybe you saw God work 10 years ago and here at Mercy, you're just content. Yeah, let's just let the Lord run his course and let the Lord do his thing, and I'm kind of content to see just things go as they will. Or maybe you're coming to the end of your days and you're thinking, I've seen a lot in my days. No, Jesus is calling you to press on. There is more ahead. There is more ahead, so much so that the Apostle Paul, who was caught up into heaven, says, I'm not content, I'm not perfect, and I'm even going to forget that so that I can press on to know Jesus more. This is the heart of those who have been sold out to Christ, is that Christ himself becomes the aim. So we've seen the three signs of a sold out life. First, sacrifice becomes gain. Second, joy becomes uncontained. And third, Christ becomes the aim. This is a sold out life. Examine yourself. I want to ask you to examine yourself. Because when you look at the early church, in the early church, God was moving. Like the stories that Justin and Tucker were talking about, they were happening 100-fold everywhere. God was moving in power. The gospel was spreading all across the land. It was a powerful time to be a believer. And as the church gathered, many of the believers expressed, hey, I've been sold out to Christ. So what they did is they sold all their possessions and they brought the proceeds from those possessions to the church. They said, yeah, I'm sold out to Christ. I've seen him. I'm bringing in all the money I gained from all my possessions. I'm going to lay it at the apostles' feet. I'm bringing it to you. And two people, Ananias and Sapphira, they saw God moving. They were attracted by what God was doing around them. And they thought they could get by with merely associating with the movement of God. That they could be supportive of Christianity as long as they were around sold out Christians. So what they said is, hey, let's sell our land, but we're going to keep back half of the proceeds and give the other half to the apostles. The problem wasn't that they didn't give everything. The problem is that they lied about it. They wanted to be seen as sold out Christians when they were just merely supportive of Christianity. And what did God do? They dropped dead. They dropped dead. God was showing that this is unacceptable in the church. My people are going to be people who worship me by the heart, by the spirit, not by the letter. They're going to be sold out to me, and I'm making a statement from the beginning. Ananias and Sapphira, this isn't going to work. You can't be merely supportive of Christianity just by being around sold out Christians. Now, that may seem frightening that God struck them down dead. But you know what's more frightening? That God doesn't strike people down dead today for being supportive of Christianity. That you can be around a family of sold-out Christians. You can be in a small group of sold-out Christians. You can come to Sunday morning around sold-out Christians. And yet, if you're just supportive of Christianity, even if you're giving a hurrah, you're under the judgment of God. You can't know Jesus by association with others. Be sold out for Christ. Repent. Turn to him. You don't need anything to bring to the table to be sold out to Christ. You need, and you need the Savior. You don't have to come with much. You come empty-handed, and you sell yourself out because you see his worth. Don't do this. It's an easy place to do it. Don't be an Ananias and Sapphira because, unfortunately, you may not know it until you're before the throne of God. See the beauty of Jesus. See his beauty and be sold out to him. See, earlier in Philippians, the Apostle Paul talked about Christ. Paul isn't the prototype for being sold out to Christ. Jesus is. See, in Philippians 2, he says, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not account equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Christianity, don't hear me wrong, is not primarily about how sold out you are to Jesus. Christianity is about the Savior who sold himself out for you to pay for your sins, to bear everything on his shoulders, to defeat it, to raise from the dead so that he could say, come and buy. come and buy, even if you have nothing, come to me, look to me and be saved. The only reason you can be sold out for Christ is because Christ was sold out for you on the cross. But when you see that Jesus was sold out for you on the cross, you can't help but be sold out for Christ. So I plead with you, turn, look at the Savior. Don't be a supporter. Be known, loved, child of God.